Be here with you after more than a year. The last time I was here to preach was last June, I think. So it has been a little bit over 1 year to be here. Today's passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 17. I'll read from the ESV version. Here's the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to an emperor's as a whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can have our ear to your word. Please help us that we can understand, and also help me so that I can communicate well using a language which is not my mother tongue. We pray that your spirit be with us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom is a teenager boy. One evening, he was lying on his bed watching some short videos on TikTok using his cell phone. His mom came in and opened the door and came in and just looked at him, seeing he's watching short videos with the cell phone. So she yelled him in Chinese, 别玩手机了,天天就知道玩手机,快点去学习. Which is in English, stop playing with your cell phone. You're spending all your time on your cell phone. Hurry, go to study. Tom unwillingly put down his phone and started to do his homework. After 1 hour, Tom just came out of his room. And because he was feeling hungry and wanted to grab some snacks. On his way to the kitchen, he found his mom lying on the sofa, holding her cell phone, watching Chinese version TikTok short videos. Tom felt angry and said to his mom, Mom, it's unfair. Why are you doing what you told me not to do? His mom replied, I am an adult, so I have the freedom to do whatever I want. But you are my kid. You must follow what I tell you to do. You do not have that freedom. For sure, this is not an ideal way of communication within your family. Probably some of you have experienced something like that. But at least this story told us a meaningful principle. Who you are is very important to what freedom you have. Tom does not have much freedom as a teenager who needs to obey his mom. But Tom's mom has the freedom of watching TikTok videos and not being blamed, as she is an adult and the one who has a higher authority within the family. So this principle, who you are is important to what freedom you have, is true in many areas. Not only in the previously mentioned family setting, but also in many public areas. You know, if you have a driver's license, you have more freedom to travel comparing to those who do not have a driver's license. If you do not have a driver's license, you want to go to a friend's party, you need to ask your parents to drive you there. And if you have a U.S. passport rather than a Chinese passport, you have more freedom to travel abroad, around the world, without the need to go to an embassy to apply for a visa. So it's true that who you are can determine what kind of freedom you have. So this principle is also true for Christians. By believing in Jesus, Christians has a new identity. Christians have a new identity in Christ. And this new identity gives us a new freedom we never had before. So today, when we look at the passage in 1 Peter, we'll find Apostle Peter telling us some important aspects of this principle. So we could know a little bit about who are we Christians, and consequently, we'll talk about what freedom Christians have. So first, we'll take a look at who are Christians. We first look at verse 9 to 12, in which just focus on who are Christians at this topic. There are two different aspects, which is shown on the screen, of the identity of Christians. First is citizens. The second is aliens. Christians are citizens of God's kingdom, of a holy nation, and the Christians are aliens in a foreign nation. So let's take a look at the citizens part. Verse 9 to 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There are multiple phrases in this passage we shall pay attention to. Many of these phrases are from the Old Testament, and especially from Exodus 19. It says that Christians are a chosen race, a chosen group of people. Christians are a royal priesthood who can approach to God and serve God. Christians are a holy nation. Holy in the Old Testament means set apart. Therefore, Christians are set apart by God to belong to his kingdom. And last, Christians are people belonging to God's own possession. There's emphasis on we belong to God. So this group of words, chosen, nation, and possession, all reflect that Christians are a group of saved people with special favor from God. Only through God's salvation we could become citizens in his holy nation. So because of these phrases are mostly from Exodus, probably we shall reflect a little bit on the deep meaning of being saved by God. Most of you know that Israelites has been in Egypt for hundreds of years, being slaves, before God asked Moses to lead them out of Egypt. So as slaves, they did not have a citizenship, have no rights, but only was oppressed and need to do heavy labor work. But God has saved them out of this slavery and gives them a citizenship, not of a small and powerless nation, but of a great and powerful nation, God's holy nation, even more powerful than one of the powerless nations at that time is Egypt. So this is a great redemption work and a blessing from God. As the biblical text says, God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy. So being a citizen means a lot. In Acts, we know that Paul has a Roman citizenship. Many of you know that. And the citizenship gives him great honor and privilege compared to others who do not have Roman citizenship. Such as he can appeal to Caesar for his case. He did not have to endure tortures after he was arrested. Because at that time, tortures are part of the ordinary procedure if someone is arrested. So being a citizen of God's holy nation means similarly a great honor, and there are many privileges with it. Most of all, we have a great freedom, and we'll talk about it later. I think most of you are US citizens, right? And some of you are still not. Probably you're still having a Chinese passport. You are a Chinese citizen. If you are born as a US citizen, just as Paul was born a Roman citizen, you may not know how precious it is to have a US citizenship and how difficult it is to obtain a US citizenship. The United States is still one of the most powerful countries of this world, with all kinds of resources. That is why many people try to immigrate into the United States and want to stay here. Some undocumented immigrants live underground and are in fear of being arrested and deported only because they know that it is worthy to endure all these. They choose to stay and to get their U.S. citizenship. They can have the rest of their life in ease and can provide the best resources for their kids. So that's the reason for many to choose that route. If having a U.S. citizenship is so precious, and you may already feel the honor of being a U.S. citizen, how much more precious will it be to become a citizen of God's holy nation? So let us Christians treasure our precious citizenship in God's holy nation, which is made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Obtaining a new citizenship means renouncing the old citizenship at the same moment, since there's no dual citizenship accepted in God's holy nation. Maybe the United States, someone may have two different passports, but it's not the case for God's people. There's only one problem for all God's people, that is, God's kingdom has not come yet. So this is the reality, and all God's people are not living in their homeland while they are still living in this world. So being citizens of God's holy nation means at the same time you are aliens in a foreign nation. So let's go to the next part, aliens in a foreign nation. Although the biblical passage we have in 1 Peter does not mention aliens, this word, it expresses the same meaning because it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," which means they are living not in their own home country, but living in a foreign country. It also mentioned that Christians are living among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles are used in the Old Testament to talk about those who does not belong to Israel, God's own people. So they are of a different nation. So here it repeatedly mentions that Christians are aliens living in a foreign nation. So these two verses, verse 11 and 12, also address Christians to know the challenges of being citizens of God's people. There will be challenges as we are not living in our homeland, but in a hostile foreign nation. Verse 11 mentions that this world is full of passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. This is a very strong language used here, as there will only be war between two nations being hostile to one another. Many of you know that right now Ukraine and Russia are having wars. They are hostile to each other. So one wants to conquer the other. That's the reason for war. Peter tells us that we must abstain from the passions of the flesh so that we can save our souls from those harms. We must not be trapped in our earthly passions and desires. These are values of this world, which is opposite to the values of God's kingdom. So those passions of the flesh only focus on the satisfaction of oneself. But as God's people, we must consider the well-being of others, even at the cost of sacrificing ourselves. And as God's people, we must put honoring God in the first place, which means we value God first. And we value God first rather than ourselves. The only way that we can protect our soul from harm is by the warfare in this hostile foreign nation, is to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Verse 12 also mentions that there will be attacks from people surrounding Christians. There will be harsh words or even slanders to Christians. As it says, they speak against you as evildoers, which is not true at all. The major task for Christians is not to defend themselves by words, but by their good deeds, as the biblical verse says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We shall use our good deeds to lead people to God. Many people of this church, an immigrant church like us, have at least people living in the United States as aliens for multiple years. Here I say aliens in the legal sense. Some people here are still counted as resident aliens or non-resident aliens as we do the file the tax return. I'm doing that. There are many things in these people's life which need more effort than U.S. citizens, such as we need to get a visa so that we can work here. If we lose our job, we're in danger. And also, there are some very real situation that we need to take more effort, such as if you are a person with a foreign passport, you arrive in the United States at an airport. You may need 1 to 2 hours to get through the custom. But if you are a U.S. citizen, maybe it only takes maybe 5 minutes to go through the custom. Maybe some of you has been back to China with your parents. You find, why my parents need so many time that to go through all the queues to get through the custom. So this is some reality. Furthermore, even if an immigrant finally becomes a citizen, he may still feel alienated for the rest of his life in the United States. As all the customs, food, language are not what he was familiar with. So many immigrants are experiencing that. And many of you are second generation immigrants. You may also feel the misfit everywhere. There's no place to feel fully at home. At your home, you need to speak Mandarin sometimes. If you speak English, your parents may not be very happy sometimes, or even your grandparents are here, you have to speak Mandarin. And you can feel the misfit even your school or workplace. You're not feel very comfortable. And some of you may have experienced the discrimination in school or workplace just because of your race. And of course, some of you who are not identified as Asian or Chinese, you know how it feels to be in a church with most of the people speaking a language that you do not know. Everyone is talking in Mandarin, you don't know what they are talking about, and you are embarrassed to be there. But there are things like that. For sure, there are challenges to be in a foreign nation. But as Christians, our citizenship has been changed. Our core identity is no longer citizens of China, or even citizens of the United States. We are citizens of God's holy nation. We are God's people. Although we may still have a U.S. citizenship, we have the passport, but this is no longer our foremost affiliation. We Christians are now aliens living in a hostile nation, which has all the values waging war against our soul. This is who we are. Even in the United States, maybe this is your mother country, but still you are aliens. We have mentioned earlier that who you are is important to what freedom you have. So it's time for us to go to the second point. As we now have citizenship of God's holy nation, we shall come to know what freedom we Christians have. The rest of passage today, verse 13 to 17, tells us this point, what freedom Christians have. Talking about freedom, the United States is famous for its value of freedom. I just did a search on Wikipedia and found out this. The first amendment to the United States Constitution reads like this. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peacefully to assemble, or to petition the government for redress of grievances. Many words I'm not familiar with because it is a legal language. But this First Amendment to the Constitution affirms the freedom of religion, freedom of speech and of the press, freedom of petition and assembly. We can say freedom is one of the core values of American spirit because this is the First Amendment to the Constitution. And many of you are enjoying this freedom in the United States, which may not be found in other parts of the world. But this kind of freedom is not the same kind of freedom that Christians are value. Once I had a conversation with Minister Heath about freedom, I still remember he mentioned that American freedom is out of the spirit of a rebellion. This is his work. I just think, okay, that makes sense. The U.S. is born after its independence from the colonizers, so we would celebrate the Independence Day every year, probably because this part of the history, many people are also pursuing independence from others, not being controlled, even at the cost of being rebellious to all authorities. But this is not the definition of freedom to Christians. As aliens and exiles, Christians are usually discriminated and persecuted by others. For example, in China and in other parts of the world, Christians are not allowed to freely gather and worship God. We have the privilege to worship here together in freedom, but many people don't have that. Christians may not experience the freedom in America's sense in many parts of the world. So this could not be the definition of Christian freedom. Many people are not experiencing that freedom. And many of you may also have experienced some kind of a discrimination or ridicules of being a Christian in different settings, such as in schools or in workplaces. Christians are labeled as hypocrites, obsolete. And if you made public that you are a Christian at school, people may think you are a freak, and they will not befriend with you. The American version of freedom is not as good as it advertises itself, since sometimes it is not well respected, which is not true in many senses. So if this kind of independent kind of freedom is not the Christian freedom, what is the Christian's freedom we're talking about? There are three aspects that I would like to share with you. Here, you may see the first aspect is a freedom of subjection. You may feel it's a weird combination here. If you need to subject yourself to others, this is not freedom. If you're still thinking this way, I would say that you're still defining freedom in the American way, not in a Christian way. For Christians, freedom couldn't be expressed by subjection to others' authority. That's the reason we have verse 13 to 15 here is, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It might be a little bit weird to hear this kind of a command of being subject to every human institution, including the emperor and the governors, which represents the government in ancient Roman Empire. But this kind of subjection of Christians has special reason, which is mentioned in the text. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. As we have said before, Christians have a new citizenship in God's holy nation and are no longer restricted to the power and rule of this world. Christians are God's own people and are liberated by God into his marvelous light. We do not need to be subjected to human institutions, including Roman Empire and now the US government. But the Bible still urges us to be subjected to the authorities, only because it is for the Lord's sake. Our subjection and good deeds could be a good witness to others. As the Bible says, it will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. As people are foolish and ignorant of not knowing that our God is the Savior, we shall make him known to them by our own good deeds. And this is exactly how Jesus made him known to us, by dying on the cross as an innocent man. He silences our ignorance and foolishness and leads us to God and makes us God's own people. So this kind of subjection does not mean that we are inferior to others, as we know that being God's people is a very honorable thing. Although in the text, it feels like that Peter is urging Christians to accept our inferiority in human institutions, Peter is actually reversing the entire system in Roman Empire and elevating Christian standing. There's a system in the Roman Empire called the benefaction system. Maybe not many of you knows that word. The benefactor is a person with high social standing and all kinds of resources. And he used his resources to do good deeds in the whole society, to show his grace to other people, and especially to his subjects, including his slaves and workers, Therefore, doing good in the benefaction system is an action always attributed to those who are superior. So in this passage, we can say, we can notice that Peter says, God is the ultimate benefactor. We are doing everything for God's sake, and He's showing good to everyone. And God is the most prominent figure. He's the one who sent the emperor and the governors to be in their position, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And Christians, by obeying the will of God in subjection, could become benefactors to do good and show grace to those who are in higher authority. So this is a privilege. This reverse of standing is made possible only by God. So that those slaves, even you are a slave to your master, you could be more prominent in God's eyes, because you could do good and show grace to others. I know many of you are under others' authority. You are either employee under a boss, or you are a kid under your parents' authority. But this does not mean that you are inferior. Maybe some parents won't like this saying, but it's the truth. Rather, being God's people gives you an honorable standing. You are superior compared to others because you are God's children. As the Bible says, we shall humbly subject ourselves to others, even though you have a very honorable standing and you are superior, you shall still subject yourself to others, so that we could show God's grace to everyone else. If you think someone who has authority over you to be foolish, just like your parents, or else in other settings, what is the thing you shall do? The Bible says, just obey God's word, be subjected to them, and God will silence their foolishness. Just like the story we mentioned in the beginning, try to be obedient, and your mom, Tom's mom, will show her foolishness. And most of all, this is God's wise way to lead others to them. If we try to be subjected to others, we can do good deeds so that others may know God. The second aspect is freedom from evil. Verse 16 reads, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. This verse points out that Christians are a redeemed people. We now belong to God, as mentioned earlier. We are transferred into the realm of God's marvelous light. We are no longer under the control of sin and evil. This is the greatest grace we have experienced in the gospel. Jesus' death is to redeem us from the reign of sin and the devil. Once we are not able to be away from sin, but now we are no longer under its control. So this is very important, freedom from evil. Therefore, we shall use our freedom to reflect this new reality. We shall live as people who are free, as the text mentioned, and not use our freedom to contribute to the power of evil. There is a trend in current society to tell people that they can be whatever they want to be, and they can do whatever they want to do. And this is defined as a freedom in the society. So we can see many personal attacks on the internet. Some are even slanders without any basis. And the attackers may use freedom of speech as their shield for defense. So there are many bullying in schools, or even their oppressions in workplaces. But this is not a freedom shall be. And this is not how freedom shall be defined and used. For Christians, there are many boundaries we shall keep, and some are not aligned with the value of this world. But this is freedom from evil, such as sexual relationship shall be only restricted to marriage. This is a boundary that Christians keep. The reason for keeping this boundary is not to restrict one's freedom, but to give one real freedom, to free us from the harms and evil while sex are out of the marital boundary. So there are many things related to this, but we shall keep our eyes focused on freedom from evil. The last aspect is freedom to serve God. Verse 16 continues, "But living as servants of God." We may think that freedom shall never be defined as being someone's servant. Actually, this literal meaning of this word is servants, is slaves, those who do not have freedom in legal sense. So why Peter is using this word to say that living as people who are free, but he says living as slaves of God, it does not make too much sense. The reason of that is to Americans, there's a notorious long history of slavery in history. And we all know the important marks of Emancipation Proclamation and Civil Rights Movement. Nobody will agree that slavery is acceptable. But 2,000 years ago, slavery is an important part of the society to make the whole system function. Being a slave is not as unacceptable as in the United States. Although slaves may not have certain rights compared to free people, certain slaves are still well respected by others because of their masters in ancient Roman Empire. Some slaves at that time are in control of much wealth and are living a prosperous life compared to others, those free people. Some those slaves even have slaves themselves, those who served him. There's no a strict line between slaves and free people at that time, as all people need to be affiliated to those in greater power so that they could make a living through the network. Sometimes, being a slave of a very prominent and powerful person could be a great thing to do. It can give people more network, more resources. So we are talking about slavery with this background, now the U.S. background. That's the reason Peter urges Christians to be slaves of God. He's asking Christians to think about their affiliation. Christians shall not affiliate themselves to anything or anyone other than God. This is the meaning of living as servants of God. Just as there's no absolute freedom in the Roman Empire, everyone is affiliated to others with greater power. Even the one with the greatest power in Roman Empire, the emperor, also need to be slaves or servants of the gods of Roman Empire. This is also true to all the people today. We are always serving someone. You are either slaves to other idols or even your own desires. Even you think probably I'm in control of myself, but in certain settings you will notice I'm not the person I want to be. I'm controlled by other things. So you are either slaves to other idols or even your desires. even if you are not servants of God. But Peter calls us to be servants of God rather than other idols of ourselves or ourselves. I think this is aligns with the Exodus story, that God is the Savior to redeem us from slavery, from other idols' control. Everyone is a slave to something, but only being a servant of God can give us real freedom, the freedom to serve the ultimate truth. Verse 17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Peter gives us some examples of how we shall serve God, treating everyone as God's created beings. So we need to honor everyone and love the brotherhood, love the brothers and sisters within the church. And the ultimate reason to do all of this is to fear God, our true master. And the last words, honor the emperor, we find the same as honor everyone, even the highest person in the Roman Empire. The emperor is only God's subject, just as everyone else. So Peter's urging us, we shall use this way to serve God. And only by serving God, having our great master and honor him, we have been able to be freed from all powers. Who you are is important to what freedom you have. So let us keep in mind that our true identity is God's people, and we shall serve him in freedom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for redeeming us to be your people. And thank you for giving us this chance that we can serve you in freedom. Please help us to be obedient to your will and to follow your guidance. Help us when we are weak, and make us to be your obedient servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.